We started a topic a few weeks ago on the neglected dimension of prayer by looking at Paul's focus on prayer. Paul's focus. We started with the book of Romans, and in chapter 1, Paul thanks God for their faith. Their faith was known around the world. To the church at Corinth, he thanks God for their spiritual gifts, for the victory God had given them over sin and over death, for the comfort God had bestowed upon them, and he asked God to help them to do the right thing. Then moving into the book of Ephesians, it's an awesome book by itself. We only concentrate on three sections, chapter 1, in which Paul thanks God for the knowledge of Christ that they had, the epignosis, spiritual, revealed knowledge of Christ, for the enlightenment that God opened their eyes to see his overall plan, for the hope, for the inheritance that they have been given, then the power and the inner strength as he wants them to be strengthened by might in the inner man. Concentrating on that expression in Ephesians 3 on the fullness. Be filled with all the fullness of God. What an awesome expression. Then in chapter 6, verse 18, after the armor of God is a scripture that is an outline for prayer. But when you look at Paul's focus, his focus is on the spirit, not the flesh, not the physical. Let's continue to finish this two-part series on the neglected dimension of prayer with the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 3. Philippians 1, as we move through the rest of Paul's epistles, as I mentioned, there are two of his epistles in which he doesn't talk about prayer, the epistle of Galatians and the one to Titus. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. When Paul prayed for them, he thanked God for them and prayed with joy. This is the first of five times that Paul uses this term, this word, joy. It's translated gladness at the end of chapter 2. And the focus of joy sets this letter apart from all of Paul's other epistles. Along with its various forms, such as rejoice, it occurs about 15 times in this one epistle. Coming from an apostle who is in jail, he's imprisoned for his faith, joy would be the last attitude you would expect out of Paul. But Paul had joy despite his imprisonment and the uncertainty of his immediate future. And he could rejoice and encourage them as he says, I thank God and I make requests for you with all for all of you with joy. Why? Continue verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Where's the focus? The Greek word for fellowship, koinonia, can mean participation in something with someone. And is translated that way in the New American Standard Bible. For your participation in the gospel with me from the first day until now. It's also translated your partnership. You are a partner with me in the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. From the first day of your calling until now. Now, I'm sure most of us can recall when we first heard the truth. And we wanted to spread it to the world. We wanted to go tell mom, dad, son, daughter, brother, sister, friends, neighbors, everybody. That cooled. It cooled. This church from its inception 12 years earlier, and how many of the members were still around, this church was still enthusiastic with the fellowship of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, as Paul is writing, with joy. With that, where is the focus? Where is the focus? Drop down to verse 9, Living Bible. My prayer for you is that you will overflow more and more with love for others, and at the same time keep on growing in spiritual knowledge and insight or discernment, as New King James says. Paul prayed with joy for this church and asked that God would cause them to overflow with love for one another and spiritual knowledge and insight. Again, notice this man's focus. He is saying now, and this is something to take note of, there is a connection with your knowledge of God and your love for the brethren. Again, this word knowledge in the Greek is epignosis. The more you learn about God, the more we have a strong connection with one another. Love from God leads to love for God, leads to love for one another. But then he also talks about insight, discernment. The church at Philippi was experiencing several problems. They had a lack of humility, a lack of unity. Before giving any admonition, Paul says that he was praying that they would have discernment. Discernment in how they interacted with one another. Discernment in their relationships. Again, look at his focus. Verse 10, New Living Translation. I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. What really matters? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about a minister at Ambassador College who was talking to a young lady who was distraught because she had to break up with a boyfriend. Her parents had forced her now to break off the relationship. And she came in to talk to him, and he's just talking away from her. If I had great intelligence, who knows what I could do? And her response, that doesn't matter. And if I had great beauty, who knows what I could do? As he is going through all of this, and as she responds, that doesn't matter, and that doesn't matter. So he turned to her and says, well, what matters? What matters if I don't have the intelligence? What matters if I don't have the beauty? What matters if I don't have the money? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Philippian church should both have both the knowledge and discernment so that their lives and dealing with one another, they would be able to know how they were to deal with each other and what really mattered. We get jacked out of shape because of the way we can treat each other or how we are treated by each other. And it's not necessarily right, but if I have this knowledge of God, if I am learning about God, if I'm growing in spiritual knowledge of God, it should give me the insight in how I should treat each other so that I can know what really matters. But if I am not treated that way, what matters? Where is my focus? We don't comprehend enough that there is something going on here outside of time and space. These events that we're going through is nothing but a classroom situation, so that ultimately we can be outside of time and space. As Mr. Pitcher is talking about now, when you look at the universe, they're discovering now some planet that is orbiting a couple of stars. When you look at the universe, when we look at eternity, and look back on this day, I think this day is going to just kind of pale into insignificance. Because the only thing that's going to matter is the Spirit. It's going to be the Spirit. He goes on, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's the second part of Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with love. Being filled with joy. Being filled with long-suffering. Being filled with the Sermon on the Mount. Where's the focus? Where is the focus? And the point is, compare Paul's focus with mine. My focus, for the most part, is on me. My focus is on the physical. And again, as I said 3 weeks ago, that is who we are. Christ did say, give us this day our daily bread. But he started off on the Spirit. I've got to focus primarily on the Spirit. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Book of Colossians is similar to the book of Ephesians. Colossians kind of mirrors the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a 6-chapter book, divided in half. The first 3 chapters deal with doctrine. The last 3 deal with Christianity, practical living. Book of Colossians, 4-chapter book, first half. The first 2 chapters deal with doctrine. The last 2 deal with Christianity, practical Christian living. So you can see a lot of similarity between the 2 books. I'm not going to concentrate as much as we did in the book of Ephesians, but Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints. We give thanks to God because we heard your faith and your love. Where's the focus? Where's the focus? Drop down in this chapter to verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. All right? We are praying always to ask that you may be what? Healed? What? Protected? That you may be filled with the knowledge. It's our Greek word again, epinosis. With the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding or discernment. Be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. How do we determine God's will? I'm not going into details about the will of God. God's primary will for us has been revealed to us in the Bible. It's not in dreams and visions and tarot cards. It's in the Bible. It can be summarized, as it says in Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth pains again until now, until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. Romans 8 says, be conformed to the image of his son. Ephesians 4, till we grow to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's his primary will for us. There are some who will use the Bible without wisdom, without discernment. One guy said he wanted to marry a girl named Grace because the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's not how you use the Bible. Another wanted to marry Joy because the Bible said, let joy fill your heart. Or your joy no man can take from you. I've already mentioned in the past about one guy who was opening the Bible at random. And he opened it to Matthew 27 and said, Judas hanged himself. Closed it and opened it again, Luke 10, go you and do likewise. He closed it and opened it again, was John 13, and that which you do, do quickly. God isn't operating that way. I mean, we may think that's how he is in operating. He is not operating that way. His primary will is Christ being formed in us. If there is something unclear about God's will in our lives, then number one, we need to pray. We need to pray. Pray for guidance. Pray for spiritual knowledge, wisdom, discernment. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll give it to you liberally. Pray also for strength to do God's will. That's what Christ did at the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed three times because he did not want to do it. Pray, number one. Number two, study. The Bible is the primary way by which God communicates to us. It's not through dreams. It's not through horoscopes. It's not looking at what sign says in the newspaper today. God guides us with his word through the vehicle of his Holy Spirit. Number three, seek godly advice. Godly advice. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But that's godly advice. I got to be careful about going to my friends who are going to agree with me. Because all they're going to tell me is what I want to hear. But seek godly advice. Four, be willing to accept the answer. Be willing to accept it. As it says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Greek word for prove means purifying a metal in a furnace, testing it for strength. Once you prove it, accept it. But we have problems at times accepting God's will. We may want to go off the reservation, come up with some off-the-wall comment like happened this week with a major televangelist that says if your husband or wife has Alzheimer's, you can divorce them. That's contrary to the will of God. Contrary. I think of one individual whose husband was not in the church, having their problems. Husband decided to go come to church. That was not what she wanted. She left the area altogether. When I finally caught up with her, the comment, and I will never forget this, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Say what? Now, that's you talking. That's not God. You don't want to be unhappy. It's not a matter of God. But the area that comes up so often is in the realm of physical health. We've got a promise in the Bible of coming to God, praying before God for physical healing. Christ healed and healed and healed. He still heals to this day. As I've had individuals in the past who said, well, obviously because of that promise, my wife, my husband, my child will not die. Oh, really? Really? Understand where we are in time. This is physical. Physical things decay. Physical things come to an end. It is appointed unto us once to die. And as the case of one individual, as he said, his wife was not going to die because she has children to raise, she died. I've got to be willing to accept the will of God. It's not mine. It is his. And then number five, I need to look for godly fruits. That's to show that it is indeed the will of God. Godly fruit. And that fruit is Christ being formed inside of me. All right. All of these things that we're going through, they're working an exceeding and eternal way. There's something going on, folks. I mean, God can heal immediately. We know that. You know, God will bring back people from the dead. We know that. But what about the Spirit? What about the work that is going on inside of us? Carrying on with Colossians 1, verse 10. that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge, epinosis again, in the knowledge of God. Paul's prayer for the Colossians has two aspects, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding in verse 9, and then that they would bear fruit to every good work, growing in the knowledge of God here in verse 10. Knowledge is not something just to be accumulated. We don't just sit here and just listen and listen and listen. It has to bear fruit. It has to be acted upon. It can't just be in one ear and out the other. Oh, that was sounds so good. That sounds great. And then I just go off and forget about it. But again, the focus. Where is the focus? Where is Paul's focus? Verse 11, New Revised Standard Version, may you be made strong in all the strength that comes from his glorious power. That is awesome. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, being filled with all the fullness of God, being strengthened by might through the Spirit in the inner man. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from that Spirit. How strong is that? I can do all things through Christ. This strengthens me. I can. But we limit God, as Psalm 78 says. Continuing on, verse 11, it says, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience. Well, again, here he comes. But Paul is amazing. What we are going through primarily is physical. It's an affliction. But he says, may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How? Verse 13, he has rescued us from the power of darkness, has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, my mind is kind of consumed with the Feast of Tabernacles and thinking about the events of the future, how we will be looking at those in the world tomorrow. It's most amazing when we think about the world tomorrow, our focus is primarily on the environment. The nature of animals changed, and how we are living in a Shangri-La, or those inhabitants at that point in time. But that's not the primary purpose of the world tomorrow. It's not the environment. There are human beings still there. Those human beings, if God's purpose isn't accomplished in their lives, the world tomorrow can become just like the world today. I mean, he is in the process of bringing sons to glory. How's he going to do that in the world tomorrow? You know, we get our concept of Isaiah chapter 30 that we're going to be like these teachers behind them so that they don't sin, and preventing them from going into sin. How do they develop character? Is there some new way that will be created from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 until the return of Jesus? Is there some new way in which character is going to be developed, in which they cannot choose between one way or the other? How will character be developed in their lives? If I am just standing behind them and, poof, don't you do that. That's what we would do to our kids, right? Our young ones here, You know, we got Hannah and James and Jack, the young ones. We want to make sure that they are going in the right direction. But in the world tomorrow, we're dealing with like teenagers. We're not with them 24/7. Because they're transitioning into adulthood. How do they do that? Choice. And the ultimate of this is going to happen at the end of the millennium in Revelation chapter 20. In which you've got Gog and Magog in the four corners of the earth when Satan is let loose, and he is going to deceive millions. How is that possible? Choice. Choice. I've gone off the reservation here. Let me get back on track here. My mind is consumed with the feast. I've got so many thoughts going through my head at this point. Let me get on here to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer. But when you look at the way Paul prayed, it was a spiritually based prayer. Whenever I am off base in prayer, when my focus is on me, when my focus is on physical, I turn to two things. I'll turn to David in the Psalms. I'll turn to Paul in his approach. David in the Psalms gets me into that attitude of going after God's own heart, exalting God. Paul's approach to human beings, the focus has to be on the Spirit. It has to be on the Spirit. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as though I ought to speak. Pray that God would open the door to the prison. That would be our prayer. But that wasn't Paul's. He was in jail. I pray that God will open a door for the gospel, for the word. Where's the focus? Drop down to verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a local boy from Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The word laboring comes from the Greek agonizomai, which we translate, or we can get the word agonize. He says he agonized, he struggles. One translation, he is wrestling, always wrestling. Like Jacob, who wrestled with Christ in Genesis chapter 32. Christ said, let me go. He says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And here is Epaphras. He now is wrestling with God in prayer. Colossae held a special place in his heart. And his prayer was that they stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. What church? What churches do I labor for on my knees? Here? Canada? Africa? Australia? The Philippines? This man is laboring for Colossae, for Laodicea, for Hierapolis. On the basis of that, what church am I laboring for? Or have I reduced it down? I am laboring for me. For me. Again, though, where's the focus? Where is the focus? In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, every chapter, Paul mentions prayer except one. Between both of these epistles, there are 8 chapters, and only chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 does he not mention prayer. We kind of scan these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you, all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Again, if I prayed for this church as a whole, what would I emphasize? Here, West Palm, what would my focus be? Here, do I have the pulse? Do I have the pulse of the congregation? Chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason," his labor among them, "we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believes." That you focused on the words, not the instrument. It's one of the things that endeared me to the church in Barbados when we moved there 30 years ago. They were focused on the words. I mean, I don't know how many times, even with the grad club guys, they would come over to my house for my library. They were so concerned about the word, not the instrument. As God told Ezekiel, "The people that are listening to you, you sound like a beautiful instrument. But they're not listening to your words. It's going in one ear and out the other." Over in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9. "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God?" Now, the New Living Translation says this: "Because of you, we have great joy in the presence of God." And as he is going to mention in chapter 5, that he is always praying. He is always praying. At this verse, he is constantly in a mind of prayer. That's the thing about the Apostle Paul. He is constantly in a mind of prayer. As he said to the church at Colossae, he said, "If you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth." Where are ours? Paul's mind was up. That's something about him. He's constantly focused here on the presence of God. As Romans 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, their minds are on the things of the Spirit." We are quite familiar with the example of Jesus Christ when he identifies, he talks to the disciples. They identified him as Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And he says, "I'm about to go down to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified. But don't worry, 3 days later, I'm going to be resurrected again." Peter grabs him and shakes him. "Be it far from you, Lord." Christ turned around and looked at him and did not even see Peter. "Get you behind me, Satan." Where was his mind? Where was his mind? In this world, Satan, the god of it, the prince of the power of it, he is causing us to focus on this world. Paul's mind was other dimensional. He was outside of the orb, outside of the box. Where is my focus? Continuing on, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Then may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless, or growing to the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ, in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Where's the focus? Chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Again, he's not expecting us to spend 24/7 on our knees, but we should have a 24/7 mind of prayer. 24/7 mind of prayer. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice that he did not say, for everything, give thanks, but in everything. Bad things happen to all of us. And they don't come necessarily from God. We can't attribute it to God. Can't be saying, oh, God, thank you for making me an alcoholic. God didn't do that. Or for giving me this STD. Are you kidding me? It was the one couple who decided that they weren't married, hopped in the sack. And then after they finished what they were doing, got down on either side of the bed and started praying to God. You're missing it, man. Oh, how are you missing it? Bad things do occur, but we still can thank God. We can thank him because, as Romans 8:28 says, all things can work together for good. Or as the New Living Translation, God causes everything to work together for good. It's easy for us to thank God for blessings. It's a whole lot more difficult to thank him for a trial, a difficult situation we're going through that is so painful. And this is what he expects. Learning to give God thanks for everything, knowing that he is in charge and a greater plan is being worked out. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Life Application Commentary has this comment. This expression is Paul's way of saying that God must be involved in every aspect of a believer's life. A person's spiritual life cannot be separated from everything else. Being a Christian was never meant to be a Sunday-only or Sabbath-only proposition. Instead, faith should so permeate every believer's life that his or her whole being is coming more and more under God's loving control. As believers walk with God, though they will still sin, they confess and forgive, seeking daily to draw closer to God, who will keep them blameless for Christ's return. Every aspect of my life comes under the authority and dominion of God. Every thought, every word, every action. I won't go there, but where's the focus? Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. This man, without a doubt, could be a hero. Pray for us. For my health, go back to 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. Read it. Read what this man has gone through in his life. Five times he's beaten, 39 stripes by the Jews, beaten with rods. He says, three times I've been shipwrecked. I've been bobbing up and down on the sea night and day. There have been times I've been so cold, I was about to freeze to death. How many times I have not even had food or drink, and I'm about to starve to death. And I've had so many who have been after me in the church, out of the church. And I'm so concerned about the churches. And then he goes into chapter 12. He says, God has given me a vision of paradise. I'm not even going to talk about it, because you think if I talk about the vision of paradise, you'll start giving me the credit, and it's not me at all. So God wanted me to boast in my weakness. So he gave me this infirmity in the flesh. He could have said, pray for me because I've got bad eyesight. I've been beaten so many times I can't see. I have to write with large letters here. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He says, I now have this infirmity in the flesh. I have beseeched God three times. He says, my grace is sufficient. So that when I am weak, when I understand how weak I am, then I'm strong. Then I'm strong. When I'm strong, spiritually I become weak. Where's the focus? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. As he wants God, wants the churches to pray for him, I believe his focus is so that I can just do the will of God. That's his primary mind. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Grow and abound in faith and love and patience over and over and over and over again. Where is the focus? Verse 11 of chapter 1. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul's prayer is that God would make them worthy of this calling. Similar to what he said in verse 5, worthy of the kingdom. That is his good pleasure. His good pleasure to give us the kingdom, but we must live a certain way. We must conform to the image of his son. That's his pleasure. Christ must be formed in us. That's his pleasure. We must rise to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's his pleasure. We must live Sermon on the Mount. That's his pleasure. As he said back in the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling. Worthy of the calling. Verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians 1. In IV, we pray this, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying stuff, it's so easy to read right over it. As I talked about with the book of Ephesians, you got to stop almost word by word. He is bringing out here our ultimate purpose in life is that Christ is glorified in us. That's our purpose. That he is glorified in our thoughts. He is glorified in our words. He is glorified in our actions. He is glorified in our motives. That's what he did when he walked this earth. As he came to his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, I have glorified you on the earth, Father. And he wants us to do the same thing in all that we do. Where's the focus? Chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do I believe that? I have been chosen from the foundation of the world. I have been chosen for salvation from the beginning. Right? I understand what he is saying now. That God now is peering down through time. He has chosen us for salvation. Now, once he begins a work, he is going to complete it. Salvation is assured. The only way we don't get it is if we forfeit it. It's ours. It's ours. Awesome. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. For something physical? No. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Greek for run swiftly, treche. Literary pictures a runner that is moving around. Be it the Olympic Games or whatever, or in our modern day, he is carrying the torch from city to city, from country to country, and he is lighting a path along the way. And that's what happened with this church. They received the torch from someone else, and it lit this church up. Paul now says this must pass on to others. Your example of light must go on forward to the next church until we light the world. Verse 2, he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. As the gospel moves from city to city, country to country, there will be opposition. Ultimately, it is Satan. So we must pray that the gospel not only goes forward, but those involved are protected as they carry it forward. From whom? Physical? Robbers? We do focus on that even in our prayers with ministers who have church circuits. The minister might be protected as he is going to the other church. And again, nothing necessarily wrong with that. But there is a greater purpose in mind of what God has in mind. He wants the message. He is more concerned about the message than the messenger. And if the torch falls from one hand, somebody else picks it up and carries it forward. Where is the focus? He says there are unreasonable and wicked men. In the Greek, there's a definite article. He has a specific group in mind. There are those who are opposed to what we are doing because they don't have, and again, the definite article, the faith. They don't have the faith. As he said in Jude, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation. I found it necessary to write, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith. Because certain ones have crept in. They don't have the faith. The unreasonable, wicked, evil. Chapter 3, verse 5, he says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ over and over again. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses. Here he says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, it's intense prayers, kind of prayer that Christ prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, which he offered up strong cryings. Kind of prayer that James mentioned, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Supplications. Secondly, prayers. Just prayer in general. Thirdly, intercessions for others. and then giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, politicians, even your bosses, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, that we can accomplish the will of God in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is his will? He is bringing many sons to glory. He could do it through our example, even at job. Where's the focus? We can castigate even our leaders. We can castigate our bosses. But where's the focus here? Where's the focus? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, as he is talking to Timothy, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you. Without ceasing, night and day, I want to strengthen your faith. Book of Philemon, verses 4 to 6. Philemon, verse 4 to 6. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my... This man was just praying and praying and praying. Making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. William Barclay translates it this way: it is my prayer that your way of generously sharing all that you have will lead you more and more deeply into the knowledge, epinosis, of the good things which lead to Christ. Meaning we learn about Christ by giving to others. We learn about Christ by giving to others. The man who knows the most about Christ isn't necessarily the scholar. He's the one who gives. And then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, tie it in, because I believe Paul is the author of this epistle. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. In verse 18, pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Pray for us so that we might live honorably. But understand, there is an adversary who wants to destroy us. All of us. Are our prayers physically oriented or spiritually? Are they focused on me or the things of God? As we go through life, difficulties increase. Unless our relationship with God is strong, we may have difficulty surviving. I conclude over here in the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, beginning with verse 32. It's a prophecy of the end times. It can be dual and applying to the second century BC, but no doubt it also pertains to the end time. Daniel chapter 11, beginning with verse 32. It says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God, those who are after the heart of God like David, those who are after the mind of God like Paul, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits doing the will of God. It's a key scripture, an understanding about the end of the millennium in Revelation chapter 20, that Satan will be able to corrupt people with flattery. But continuing on, verse 33, it says, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigues. Some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them. The righteous, subjected now to problems. Why? To refine them. To purify them, to make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. God has allowed Satan to shake the church, and he has shaken it again, and he will shake it again. Those whose prayers are physically focused will probably fall. Those whose prayers are spiritually focused will most likely stand. Where's my focus? Where's my focus? Use these scriptures and pray. 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 You want a copy of these scriptures? Email me. I'll send them to you, no problem. But take heed. Take heed, because our future lies in our hands.